Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come to you and we just, we have the opportunity to worship you, we just want to give you everything that we have. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do for us, for the worship that we are able to have in this country, for the message that we're about to receive, the message that Pastor McLean is going to give us. Just let us take that and use it and work it and weave it into this week so that we can do your good service. We thank you this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Pastor.
It's good to be with you this morning. And it has that we are home more often than we are gone. I was in San Luis. We were in San Luis Obispo last Sunday. We'll be there a couple more Sundays in August. And so far, for the rest of the year, we're going to be home. And that is a nice transition for us. So you're just going to have to adjust to that. It may take a while to do that. I want to thank the pastor for giving me the opportunity to speak while he is gone and to pray for them that they will get rest, that they'll have a great time together traveling Northern California. I want to talk to you today about wholehearted living. And let me just say to begin with, this sermon has really worked me over, this concept, because it's made me evaluate where I am in my walk with God, where I am in my focus on life. And have you ever found, as you read the Bible, a word or a phrase will stick out to you? And maybe you want to learn more about that particular word or phrase, what it means, and where else in the Bible it is used. I was reading in the Psalms, and I came across this phrase, with my whole heart, or with all my heart. And as I did some further investigation, I realized that it's a phrase used by the psalmist, by the songwriters of the Old Testament frequently, and it's also used by the prophets in the Old Testament. And we use similar terminology. I love you with my whole heart. If I told my wife, I love you with part of my heart, I would be making my own lunch that day. We expect in that relationship, it's wholeheartedness. With all of my being, with everything that I have, the heart refers to the emotions, but it also refers to the thinking processes, and it refers to our desires. Everything about our inner person can be summarized with that word heart. All my being, the whole heart is the whole person. And the matter of wholehearted living then deals with our passion and our focus. I know some guys that are passionate about sports. I have a brother who is passionate about cars. And then there are guys that are passionate about sports cars. And that's a whole different field for them. I don't know what your passions in life are. We all have various passions. Sometimes people think they're quirks, but they're just passions. But the ultimate passion has to be in our relationship to God. And so I've discovered some specific areas where wholeheartedness is crucial for our walk with God. He wants us to be wholehearted, not half-hearted, in our Christian walk. Remember in Matthew, Jesus was asked by one of the Pharisees. In Matthew 22, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says you'll love God with all your heart. everything about you. Then he expands on that, your heart, your soul, your mind, your whole inner being, everything that is part of you. So walking with God is our life. It's not merely something that we do in life. And this walk involves our praise and our devotion and our petition. And those three areas of wholeheartedness at least will get us into this concept of wholehearted living in our walk with God. Whatever our vocation is, whatever our other interests in life and responsibilities in life are, the main focus is that wholeheartedness to God. And I want to deal with just these three areas of praise, devotion, and petition. Psalm 9:1, and if you're using a Pew Bible, it is page 490, and that'll get you then into the Psalms, and most of this will be in the Psalms. I was going to tell you when I talked to the pastor about preaching for him, I did consult with him about what I might do, and he said, well, you know, do anything but the Psalms, and so we're going to do 2 weeks in the Psalms, but he did not really say that. I said, I'm thinking of the Psalms, and he says, yeah, that's probably a good idea. When I do visit churches, I try to find out what the pastor has been preaching so I can stay away from that particular area and not repeat disagree with, contradict what the pastor has been preaching. But let me just say this, he signed off on me preaching from the Psalms these 2 weeks. Psalm 9:1, I will tell you of all thy wonders. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all thy wonders. It is praise for God's good works. This word wonders is the word that we find in Isaiah 9:6, the wonderful counselor. It's the concept of something that's wonderful, incomprehensible, miraculous. I will praise you. Wholehearted praise. One of our daughters has asked us to write down some of the history of our lives. And as Margie and I reflected on our lives together, we realized how wonderful God has been. Unexpected blessings, unexplainable provisions. Our response has been one of wholehearted praise as we reflect on what God has done. Psalm 111, and that, by the way, is page 550. Psalm 111, he says, praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. In the company of the upright and in the assembly. So now he's talking about corporate worship. Great are the works of the Lord. They are studied by all who delight in them. Splendid and majestic is his work. And his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonders, and there's that word again, wonders. He has made his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He has given food to those who fear him. And that may be the defining phrase as far as a heart that's focused on God. We fear God. We reverence God. We obey God. We respect God. We want to know what God's word says about our lives and our situation. We want to live our lives by this book. He will remember his covenant forever. He has made known to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They are upheld forever and ever. They are performed in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord, he comes back to that phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. a good understanding of all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Wholehearted praise. As we look back on what God has done, he talks about our redemption. I think anytime we think about praising God for what he's done, we think about our salvation in Christ. That Christ died for our sins, and that by putting our faith in his work to save us and give us eternal life, we have the guarantee of life forever in heaven with God. Wholehearted praise. This is praise in the company of other believers. And that is one reason we come together to worship and serve and pray and fellowship. We need to praise God together. Wholehearted praise. It's not hard-hearted rebellion. It's not half-hearted lip service, but praise of adoration and appreciation. Praise of reflection on the past and confidence for the future. Praise even when the hard times just keep getting harder, as sometimes they do. Praise God for his works. Praise God, secondly, for his loving kindness. And this takes us to Psalm 138. I will give thee thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to thee before the gods. I will bow down toward thy holy temple. I will give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. And loving kindness is one of those words in the Old Testament that is hard to define because there's no specific exact English equivalent. But it has the idea of God's faithful love, sometimes in the context of his covenant love. And the word loving kindness probably does best describe this concept that the psalmist mentions. And give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. On the day I called, you did answer me. And you did make me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth will give thanks to thee, O Lord, when they have heard the words of thy mouth. And they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand will save me. The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is everlasting. Do not forsake the works of thy hands. So he surrounds this psalm with this bookends of the concept of the loving kindness of God. His faithful love, his covenant love. Now, if you were to go to Psalm 136, you would see that the psalmist there really emphasizes this concept of God's loving kindness. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. I'm not going to read all 26 verses, but 26 times you have that repetition. His loving kindness is everlasting. He goes through some of the history of the Old Testament. One phrase of history, one phrase of this praise. If you get tired of songs that repeat themselves, don't go to Psalm 136. Even the Old Testament psalmists found that there were times when that repetition put something deep within our mind and our heart. His loving kindness is everlasting. It is wholehearted praise. Is that what comes from our hearts? Is that praise wholehearted? Is it half-hearted? I don't think a hard heart will give praise. But a heart that focuses on God a heart that saturates its mind with the Word of God, a heart that reflects back on what God has done and sees God's work, doesn't mean we understand all the way God has worked. We just know that God has been at work and He's given us the provision we need through all of that, both the good and the bad. Does it result in wholehearted praise, not hard-heartedness? But there's more here. There's a third point. There's a second point. Our praise in wholehearted praise. Let me say this. Sometimes our praise is boisterous, but sometimes it is very subdued. I don't think we can judge someone else's heart on how deep their worship is, on whether they are boisterous or loud, or whether they're quiet and reflective. Because praise will do both in our hearts. It's hard enough judging and evaluating our own hearts. So let's not judge someone else. I've been in meetings where people have been quite vocal and boisterous. I'm not sure that they were worshiping any more effectively than someone who was quiet and subdued. But they were both worshiping. Wholehearted praise. Secondly, wholehearted devotion. This takes us to Psalm 119. And all of these points are interconnected, and we will continue to see that. But Psalm 119, the psalm that emphasizes the Word of God, he says this in verse 2. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Now we're going to come to the matter of obedience, because there's seeking God, there's seeking His statutes, and there's obeying His statutes, keeping His statutes. And those themes are woven together throughout the psalm as they are throughout the Word of God. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. Seeking God with all your heart. Seeking God because you know He is your Creator. Seeking God because you know He is your Redeemer. Seeking God because you know He provides for you. Seeking God because there is no one who is more worthy of your devotion and your worship and your thoughts than God is. I've given you a question. We'll conclude this right now. It's at the end of it's the thinking it through question. If my passions in life are centered on myself, what should I expect the results to be? Will they be as good as if I focus on God and let God bring the results? You've probably at some point in time depended on yourself, and it didn't come out too well. Now, we like to be self-sufficient. I like to be self-sufficient. And I look back in times when I should have asked for help, when I should have consulted people instead of pretending like I had all the answers. And on a greater scale, God has the answers and I don't. I need to seek Him. Wholehearted devotion. Verse 10 of Psalm 119, with all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. So we're going to get to this matter again of obedience, but he says, observe them. Don't let me wander from them. But he says, with all my heart I have sought thee. Psalm 77 says, in the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. There are some people that's the only day that they seek the Lord. The day of trouble. Well, it's not going too well today. I guess I better pray about this. I better talk to God about this. I better seek the Lord about this. And that's true. We need to. But not just on those days, but every day. And he says, my soul refused to be comforted. Psalm 77. That was a hard day for the psalmist. Refused to be comforted. Psalm of Asaph. But I want you to notice in this psalm, verse 8, has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? He comes back to this concept of God's loving kindness. But notice verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord, surely I will remember thy wonders of old. Asaph also talked about the wonders of God. And in verse 14, thou art the God who workest wonders. Thou hast made known thy strength among the peoples. The wonders of God, those miraculous things that God has done in history, were to remind Israel of the sufficiency of their God. And the wonders that God has done in our lives as well are to remind us of the sufficiency and the provision of God. We remember his wonders. What we know about God is our resource when our heart cries out in despair. We have nowhere to turn. We have nothing, no other resources to draw upon, no other provision that we can think of. And that's why we never forget the resource of God. And if we're walking with God, and that's a theme that our pastor developed in Galatians 5, walking with God, walking in the Spirit. If we're walking with God, then God is right there with us. We have that concept of every day we're walking with God. And we're sharing that, the joys and the despair of life, as we walk hand in hand with God. Proverbs has an interesting verse for us. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. We've got it all figured out, right? We understand all there is about life. And even if you are an expert in a particular field of life, you probably don't have it all figured out. There's always more to learn. There's always questions that come to mind. So he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. King James says he will direct your paths. And there, in some ways, I prefer that translation because I think it's talking about God giving us direction. I do know this. When you trust in the Lord with all your heart, the path doesn't seem straight. But it means God's prepared the path for us. Our concern is that we don't get off the path, that we walk that path with him. You know, when you're off the path, You know, when God's walking over there and you're walking over here, when you haven't trusted him, when you haven't obeyed him, when you haven't sought him, when you haven't been devoted to him. Lamentations says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. And Jeremiah puts in parallel the waiting for God and seeking God. And sometimes in our devotion and in our seeking, there is the element of waiting. In fact, probably most often, there is an element of waiting. So seek God in wholehearted devotion. Seek his statutes. And again, back to Psalm 119, verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Verse 94, I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. You see, it's a heart that says, I want to know what is in the Word of God. I want to know what God's Word says about this, that we have a passion for the Word of God. It's not something we just pick up now and then. One of the great privileges of pastors is to spend their lives studying the Word of God. We get paid to study and to proclaim the Word of God. It's a great deal. I've been doing it for almost, or for over 50 years. And it's a great deal. I can testify to that. Of course, there's the other side of it. Every week my heart gets pierced by my own inadequacies as I study the Word of God. A passion for the Word of God. Now, is that a passion that just a pastor should have or a teacher should have? I don't see anything in Scripture that says that it's only for the psalmist, only for the pastor, only for the teacher. It is for all of us to have that devotion to God, that devotion to his word. Psalm 119, 155 says, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek his statutes. There's the contrast. And you know people like that. They don't have any idea what the Bible says. They don't have any idea of what God says about a particular situation in life, ethically or morally. And they are left with their own devices. They are left with the best of human wisdom. And they can survive on that. But they cannot survive spiritually on that. It's a dead end. So he says, seek God, and along with that, seek his statutes. Ezra, in the return of the nation of Israel from exile, coming back to Jerusalem, Ezra 6 says, and the sons of Israel who returned from exile and all those who had separated themselves from the impurity of the nations of the land to join them to seek the Lord of God, the Lord God of Israel, ate the Passover. They came back to Jerusalem to seek the Lord. And what did that mean? That meant reestablishing Old Testament worship. It meant following what God had instructed them, because they knew that the reason they went to exile is because they had ignored what God had said. Ezra 7:10, for Ezra had set his heart to study or to seek the law of the Lord. It's the same word, to seek the law of the Lord, and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. That was the focus of the heart of Ezra. Why that focus? Because he knew that the people and Ezra himself in his own heart knew we need the Word of God. We need to focus again on our worship of God. Nehemiah came back and rebuilt the walls, but following that, then revival It wasn't an end in itself. It was the means to an end of reestablishing the city of Jerusalem. Thirdly, he says, keep his statutes. Psalm 119, verse 2 said, observe, and that was in parallel to seek. Psalm 119, verse 34, give me understanding that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. This desire in our heart, not only to know the word of God, but then to obey it, to do it. Sometimes we falter because we don't know what the Bible says. Sometimes we falter because even though we know what it says, I think I'll do something different today. So this emphasis on keeping the statutes, give me understanding that I may observe thy law, keep it with all my heart. That obedience to the word of God is more important than any idea that comes into Bruce's mind. Psalm 119, verse 69, the arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe thy precepts. With all of my heart, I'll obey you. That's his passion. Are you passionate about obedience? Third area of wholeheartedness, not only wholehearted praise and wholehearted devotion, but wholehearted petition. And all of these verses that here in the Psalms have this a sense of urgency with them. Psalm 119, verse 58, I entreated thy favor. In other words, I asked for a favor. I entreated thy favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to thy word. A heart completely dependent upon God. And again, the reason is who God is. There are some people in life that you can depend on to an extent. There are some people in your life that you can completely, absolutely depend on. You have no question that you can share with them things. You can give them things to do that you need done, and they will accomplish it. That you can give a neighbor a key to your home and say, I'm going to be gone for a month. Would you kind of check on things for me? And when you get home, know that the house is not going to be emptied out. Now, my neighbors wouldn't want my furniture anyway, but you understand what I'm saying. Somebody you can trust. Now, I have other neighbors, I wouldn't even trust them with my phone number. And they may be good people, I just don't know them well enough to give them a key to the house or give them my phone number. Do we know God well enough to say, God, I can commit this to you? Wholehearted petition. Psalm 119, 145, I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe thy statutes. I like the way that he puts his prayer, his plea, with this promise of obedience. I cried, I want you to answer me, and I will be obedient to you. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and he answered me. Psalm 120. Psalm 138. On the day I called, thou didst answer me. Thou didst make me bold with strength in my soul. He cried out. Strength in his soul. That's the opposite of a soul that is just devastated. A soul that melts. A soul that is weak. He says there is strength there. And it's not strength on our own resources. It's strength because God is working in our heart to remind us of his promises, to remind us of his character, to remind us of what he has done for us in the past, and to encourage us to trust him in the present. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles. If you're using a Bible in the pew, it's page 418. 2 Chronicles 33, we have a case study from the Old Testament. A young man who had everything provided for him. He had in his father, King Hezekiah. He had an example of a godly king. But Hezekiah's son Manasseh went through some turbulent times. 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. Now, part of that, he reigned with his father. But verse 2 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. You can summarize the history of the Old Testament kings by whether or not they did right or if they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you'll find that descriptive phrase with many of them. According to the abomination, so he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord possessed before the sons of Israel. They were in a situation in Israel that they had all these other religions around them, the worship of Baals and so on. And he describes what happened here. And it was the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel, the ones that he said, get rid of these. As you conquer the land, you have to get rid of these people because they will turn your hearts away from me. And here's what Manasseh did in verse 3. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He also erected altars for the Baals and made Asherim and worshiped all the host of heavens with them. These were God's female deity to Asherim. He built altars, verse 4, in the house of the Lord, on which the Lord had said, my name shall be in Jerusalem forever. So he went in, he put altars in the temple, in the house of the Lord, idols to other gods in the place that had been dedicated to worship God. It reminded me of Antiochus Epiphanes later in the time between the Old and New Testament, who went in and put idols in the temple and sacrificed a pig in the temple area. Just throwing it back in God's face and desecrating the temple. Well, Manasseh did much of the same thing. Verse 6, he made his sons pass through the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. He practiced witchcraft, used divinations, practiced sorcery, dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger, provoking the Lord to anger. Then he put the carved image of the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed for your fathers, if only they will observe to do it. There it is, obedience. Do all that I have commanded them according to all the law, the statutes, and the ordinances given through Moses. Thus Manasseh misled Judah. That seems almost like understatement, doesn't it? Misled. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. He led them, misled them, to be more evil than the nations that they had conquered, that God said they need to be exterminated, because they will lead you back in, or they will lead you into idolatry. And the Lord spoke, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Isn't that a sad verse? God says, this is what you must do. And they said, no way. Verse 11, therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them. They captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon. And when he was in distress, he entreated the Lord. He cried out to God, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. God got his attention. And see what happens here. When he prayed to him, he was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication. God brought him again to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. But is there an easier way for us to learn than to have to do something like that? Now after this, verse 14, he built the outer wall of the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entrance of the fish gate. He encircled the Ophel with it and made it very high. Then he put his commanders in all the fortified cities of Judah. He also removed the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord, as well as all the altars which he had built on the mountain in the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city. Said, this stuff is junk. Threw it outside the city, probably in the place where they burned all the junk. And he set up the altar of the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and he ordered Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed the high places, though only to the Lord their God. History of Israel can be summarized by whether or not they sought the Lord and obeyed him. And let me say this, the history of your life, the history of my life, will be summarized the same way. Did we obey God? Did we seek him wholeheartedly? Did we pray to him wholeheartedly? Did we have that intensity and that focus and that desire? Manasseh made a change. And if you're here today and you're headed in the wrong direction, it's not too late to make a course correction in your life. The God who was gracious to Manasseh will be gracious to you. The God who restored Manasseh to his kingship will restore you in your walk with him. And if you're here and you're not a believer today and you don't have a confidence in your relationship to God and your eternal life through faith in Christ, then a course correction for you is to start walking with God. It's to come to faith in Christ. It's to believe the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and get your life headed in the right direction, not just for July, and not just for August, and not just for the rest of this year, but a course correction for eternity. So what is your heart pursuing? Are you seeking God or seeking self? Is your walk with God wholehearted? And in what areas is your walk with God half-hearted? You can see why this concept and this sermon, this wholeheartedness, worked on my heart. walks. I don't know that we ever get to the place where we say, I am there yet. I just want to make sure that we're getting there. And God will bring us there. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Sometimes it's tough on us.